Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. That's right, this show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and some education, and it's done without manipulation. That means simply we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess it up, you know, confess everything. We're surely not trying to get you to give it up. No money, not asking for money. This show is simply about helping you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, if you can listen objectively and hear the clear and lucid teaching of the Word of God, then you have the opportunity, you have the privilege to make those corrections in your own life, to pursue your own destiny and your own goals in an honorable way of integrity, following the path God has laid out for you. That's right. This show is about understanding God's plan for your life. Make no mistake about it. God has a plan for you. That plan started in eternity past before you or I, before we were even a figment of our grandparents' imagination. That plan started many years ago, and that plan included His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a substitute for us, taking our place on the cross and dying for us, so that we might have free access to God through Christ, who redeemed us from the slave market of sin. If you listen to this show very much, you understand the Flotline, F-L-O-T, FLOT is a military acronym which stands for the Forward Line of Troops. You could also call it the Main Line of Resistance, the MLR, the Main Line of Resistance. But what we're trying to establish here is that there are many unique problem-solving devices that are taught in the Word of God. And when you learn these problem-solving devices and adhere to them, or adopt them, or learn them and apply them into your life, whether you call it adopt, adhere, or apply, if you do this, then you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Adversity is inevitable. It's always there. But stress, well, now that's optional. So the choice is yours. You can make the decision to learn and grow and glorify God with your decisions. Or you can ignore it all and go on down the my way, highway, as we say. You can live your life however you want to live it. And you are responsible for your own decisions. And remember one simple thing. We have a bumper sticker. You might want to write and order one of these. They're free. Don't try to pay for it. But it says, bad decisions limit future options. That bumper sticker is popping up in a lot of places. Bad decisions limit future options. The worst decision anyone could ever make is the decision to ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. In John 6:40, Jesus, our Lord, said, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he hath sent." The simple truth is we are required to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God a liar? Has he lied to us? And the answer to that is no, he has not. And he has said that Jesus Christ is his Son. It's recorded in the Bible in several occasions where God spoke and it was written, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is where the whole plan starts for each one of us. When we put our faith and trust in Him, then the plan begins. It's amazing how much of that name is despised today. It's amazing how that name is ridiculed today, isn't it? And people don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. People don't want you to have a nativity scene in the yard. They don't want you to mention Jesus Christ to any students in any schools for fear that they may be tarnished by hearing those words. America is in sad shape today. We're in big trouble today because we've abandoned God. We've kicked him out of everything. We've tried to become God neutral in our government, and that's a tragic mistake. Not that God ever authorizes the church to run the state. That's not true. Never has been true. But God does require his name to be honored and to be lifted up. And so as we study today, I hope you'll find some comfort in the things that we're going to take a look at. We're talking about a national disease that is sweeping across America. You could say it's sexually transmitted diseases, but it's not. You could say that it is the disease of divorce, but it's not. You could say it's the disease of drunken driving, but it's not. The national disease that is sweeping across America is a disease called arrogance. The disease of arrogance. Arrogance that gives the person who is inflicted with this disease or infected with this disease the unrealistic self-image of who he really is. He doesn't see himself as he actually is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. And when you have this unrealistic self-image, along with it, part of the symptoms of it are unrealistic expectations. In other words, you demand or you expect that people will treat you in a way that you're not worthy of being treated. You see, you're arrogant. You have this unrealistic self-image. Arrogance as an act is someone making undue claims, overbearing manner, a claim of rank or dignity which exalts worth or importance. Or it could be an attitude such as contempt for others or self-assumption or conceit. But the characteristics are always the same. The characteristics of arrogance are always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. It always goes that way. To document this, we have been studying the life of one of the greatest men in the Bible. And we have given you many verses that deal with arrogance in the Bible. Just back up for a minute. Proverbs 11:2, with arrogance comes dishonor. Proverbs 16:18, arrogance precedes destruction. And before a fall, there is a lifestyle of arrogance. In Proverbs 23:29, a person's arrogance will bring him low, but a lifestyle of humility will attain honor. The person that we've been studying, the individual that we've been looking at, is none other than David himself. David, the shepherd boy who killed the giant. As a young, mere, red-headed shepherd boy, he walked out into the middle of the Agona, the battle arena, and he faced the giant and his four sons alone. Yes, there were five of them. Why do you think he picked up five stones? There were five giants. There was Goliath and his four big, ugly sons behind him. Later in 2 Samuel 19, their names are given, and it's obvious from inferment that they were there, or else David would not have picked up five stones. He only needed one stone for the giant, and he knew that. This is David. Many years later, once he's come to Fort Zion, once he's become the king of Israel, and now we're going to see some tremendous arrogance on his part. And what I've tried to explain to you, that arrogance is an interlocking system, an ISA, the interlocking systems of arrogance. The ISA is a circle of circles. If you picture in your mind a circle of circles, and they're all interlocking, there would be 11 circles, and all 11 circles would interlock with each other to form one giant ring or one giant circle. This is the interlocking circles of arrogance, the interlocking systems of arrogance. And each one of these circles has a door, and you can enter into this interlocking system of arrogance by any one of these individual doors. The way that you enter is by your own free will, your own volitional decision. You decide. But once you're inside the interlocking systems of arrogance, then you may go in any direction. You may move into any of the circles once you're inside. Now, I hope this is not complicated, so let me say it one more time. Arrogance is a system, and it interlocks. There are many different types of arrogance, and we have been able to identify at least 11 different types of arrogance. And when they lock together, they form a giant circle or a giant ring. It's called the interlocking systems of arrogance. Each circle is locked together with the other circle. And each small circle that is locked together to form the larger circle has its own door, its own room. And so when you walk into that door, then you enter into the larger circle, the interlocking systems of arrogance. And once in the larger circle, then you can go into any door. So, what is this arrogance that we're talking about? By the way, you know, Moses, the greatest, most humble man that ever lived, according to the Bible, it only took him about 118 years to get into this thing. It's amazing what happened at the end of the life of Moses. But at the end of the life of Moses, and you can read about it, he was not even allowed to go into the promised land because he got into the interlocking systems of arrogance. He was mad. He was upset with the second generation of Jews who came up to the Jordan River, and they had no water, and they complained, and they griped, and he called them together. And God had already told him to simply speak to that rock, and I'll let water come forth. But instead of speaking, he took the rod of Aaron, and he slammed the rock twice with that rod, and he chewed out that generation of Jews that were doubtful. And he said these words, "Must Aaron and I fetch water from this rock for you?" That was a tragic mistake. That arrogance cost Moses a trip into the promised land. God gave Moses one more year of his life after that. Aaron had to die that very day. And in the last year of the life of Moses, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, which is considered by many to be the second law. But arrogance here in the life of David is the same thing. You can enter into the interlocking systems of arrogance with one thought. One thought, and you're in. Now, if we talk about sin, this is a different issue. Most of the time, preachers talk about sin. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't fornicate, don't get drunk, don't go to those R-rated movies, don't. And if you try to keep a list of all of that stuff, you're going to pretty soon find out that the only thing you can do to have a good time if you're a Christian is go bowling and sing in the choir. There's got to be more to life than bowling and singing in the choir, because I don't like to do either one of them. Does God identify sin in the Bible? The answer is yes, he does. Sin is real, and sin comes as a mental attitude. You can sin in your easy chair, never get out of it. You can sin seated there in your easy chair having a cup of coffee, thinking in your mind how much you hate your boss or how much you hate your business partner or how much you hate your spouse. That's a sin. And then there are sins of the tongue. And these are sins that are verbal sins, such as lying, slander, gossip, criticizing, maligning. So when someone says to you, "Do you know Paul Jones?" That's just a fictitious name I made up. By the way, that was my uncle's name. "Do you know Paul Jones?" And you say, "Why, yes, I do." Then they ask you, "Well, what did you think of Paul Jones?" And you say, "Well, he was this and he was that, and, you know, he had his weaknesses and he had his," and off you go. And you're now going to talk about Paul Jones. Well, it's none of your business who Paul Jones was or what Paul Jones did. But you feel qualified. You feel qualified to judge his life based on what you observed. Even though Matthew 7 says, don't judge your brother. You may have a log sticking out of your eye, and he may just have a speck in his eye. Don't judge your brother. Because if you judge him, whatever measure you measure to him, it will be given back to you. So verbal sins are very, very destructive. And then there are actual sins. Mental sins, verbal sins, and actual sins. Actual sins are what we're going to see David doing in our study. Having the sin of adultery. Fornicating with Bathsheba, the wife of another man. But that's not the real story of this passage. The real story of this passage is not necessarily the sexual sin of adultery, but is the mental arrogance that allowed David to do this to begin with. and the mental arrogance that led into evil when he tried to cover his sin up and had her husband, a very honorable Hittite, he had her husband, whose name was Uriah, killed. He hatched a plot. He devised a plan so that Uriah would be killed in battle, and he could be treated like a hero, and he would never have learned that David impregnated his wife while he was gone. So that was the evil of arrogance. And we'll take a look at this. So arrogance, the interlocking systems of arrogance, is an amazing thing. Most preachers never talk about arrogance. But it was arrogance that caused Eve to doubt God. It was arrogance that caused Eve to bite the fruit, because she had been told, do not eat from the tree of life. And yet Satan was able to easily deceive Miss Featherbrain into believing that God was hiding something from her, and that if you would go ahead and eat this fruit, you could be as smart as God. And that was nothing but arrogance. It was arrogance that had Satan kicked out of heaven when he 7 different times said that he would assume to the throne of God, that he was smarter than God, that he could run the show better than God could run the show. Has arrogance ever surfaced in your life? Have you ever justified why you're smarter than your boss? Why you are more intelligent than that police officer? Why you know more than that politician? Why you are a better coach than the coach that's coaching the team you're pulling for? Arrogance has many ways of expressing itself, and arrogance always tries to manipulate the weaker person. Arrogance will always distract a Christian from learning the Word of God, and arrogance will always divorce that Christian from reality, both personally and historically. And arrogance will destroy the Christian's capacity to live life, to love, and to ever have any happiness. That's why it's so destructive, and that's why it's so rarely spoken of. It's the number one sin that is sweeping across America today. The arrogance, for example, of the politician who says, if you will elect me, then I will solve all the problems for you. I'll put a chicken into everybody's pot. That's a little joke. I'll put a chicken into everybody's pot, and I'll make everybody comfortable and happy, and I will be your savior, your physical deliverer, the one you're looking for to right all the wrongs. Unfortunately, the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusteth in man. So the politician that you elect today becomes the person that you despise tomorrow. It's kind of like that with football coaches, too. The coach you hire today is the coach you can't wait to fire tomorrow, because in your arrogance, you figure you could have done a better job. Even I could have done a better job than he did, the arrogant person says. So, what about this arrogance? What about this different types of arrogance? These 11 different types of interlocking systems of arrogance. Here's the thing you need to remember, that arrogance will always reject authority. We cannot have life without having authority. If you have freedom without authority, then all you have is, you just have mass chaos. Freedom without authority is anarchy. But authority without freedom, well, then that's tyranny. So there has to be authority. God set it up that way. The first system of authority that we adapt to when we come into this world is the authority of our parents. We have to learn, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, we are to learn to obey our parents and to honor our father and our mother. Well, arrogance rejects authority. And so the first thing that any parent has to do is to break the streak of arrogance in the life of their child when their child is not willing to be obedient. Why must this be done? Well, because arrogance, if it's left unchecked, will destroy the child eventually later in life. So the child has to learn enforced humility. Enforced humility is a word for discipline. And we put discipline into the life of our children to enforce humility when there is no genuine humility called obedience. Now, if the child is obedient, then they don't need to be disciplined. But if they are not obedient, then we must discipline them to enforce humility. And you let a child come into this world without any enforced humility, and their arrogance grows and grows and grows, then you create a monster who has no respect for authority, who lives off the fears and the worries of other people, who is full of hatred and anger, eventually can get into committing violence and even murder because of their own arrogance. Arrogance will reproduce itself as well. It's very interesting that an arrogant child becomes an arrogant adult, and an arrogant adult has arrogant children. This arrogance reproduces itself in jealousy, in bitterness, in hatred. And usually the person who's arrogant, who makes a lot of wrong decisions, will look back into their life and blame someone rather than taking the blame themselves. They will try to cop out why I did these bad things. And they will say something like, well, it's really not my fault. My daddy abused me. My mama was mean to me, and that made me bitter towards life, and I took it out on other people. You can hear people saying that, can't you? You hear it in the news every day. That is the path of arrogance. The arrogant gossip, the arrogant slanderer, the arrogant judger, these are all people that you deal with every day. But perhaps the worst of all, perhaps the arrogance that is the most devious is religious arrogance. It's the arrogant, religious, self-righteous person who seeks to change the world through pressure and through activism. Instead of understanding that the world is never going to get any better, Jesus, our Lord, said you're always going to have the poor with you. Our Lord said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. This is because of the sin nature of individuals. Certain individuals, you could give them millions of dollars and they would be no better off. Circumstances don't change the soul. The soul just adapts to the circumstances. And when the money runs out, then the person is still the same person. So religious arrogance, trying to change the world, that was never the job of any Christian. The job of all Christians was to lift up Christ, because he said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. And it's only when you come to Christ that you have an objective look at who and what you really are. It's only when you come to Christ that you can have a spiritual transformation. You can be born again. You can have a new life in Christ. That's why the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So, one of the cures for arrogance is salvation, is becoming a Christian. But that doesn't guarantee you that you're not going to get into arrogance again. Now, let's go to our passage in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We've been looking at this for two different radio shows, and this will be the third. And you know, if you've listened to me before, we do this often. We follow a vein of study through the Bible. Remember that David is in Jerusalem. He should have been at the battle. Had sent Joab and the armies of Israel to battle, but David stayed back. And this was the first sin. Sin number one, arrogantly convincing himself that he was too valuable to go to the battle. Whatever his reason, and I'm assuming that's what he did, but I may be wrong there, but whatever his reason, This is the time when kings go forth to battle. It says it right here in the Bible. Kings go forth to battle. This king, David, did not go forth to battle. So he was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, and now he's faced with an unnecessary temptation. In verse 2, in the evening, David arose from his bed. He'd been taking an afternoon nap. He walked upon the roof of the king's home, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look at. Here's something I want you to remember. That was not his wife. As a matter of fact, you know, David was as a pastor once said to me, he was a sex athlete. He had many wives and many children. This was the wife of one of his commanders, Uriah, the Hittite who had been conquered and given a battlefield commission in David's army. You know, a man with integrity would have seen that and turned away. He would not have lusted, he would not have leered, he would have not become a voyeur, and he would not have done what David did, sent and inquired about the woman. And one of his men came and said, "It's Bathsheba, and she is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in to him, and he lay with her. Very simply put, that's the thundering diction of the King James. Took means that this was forcibly and probably more than true. It wasn't one sex act. It was a period of maybe a day or a day and a half. And she conceived when this was done. By the way, the Bible says she purified herself from her uncleanliness after this happened. Now, had she been a willing partner, she would have just gone on home and said, "Oh boy, I got to have sex with a king. I was privileged." She wasn't happy about this at all. And then later, she lets him know that she's pregnant. And what is he going to do about it? So his first sin was not going to battle. His second sin is committing adultery. His third sin is scheming, trying to cover this up. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to try to figure a way out of this. This is what arrogance does. Arrogance never accepts responsibility. Arrogance is not willing to face the music. The music in David's case, Leviticus 20, verse 10. The law of Moses talks about a man who commits adultery with another man's wife shall be put to death. And here's David not wanting to be subjugated to that law. And so this story goes on, and we have a whole lot to study, a whole lot to see how scheming, hypocritical David went into subterfuge and tried to cover up his sin. Once he was in the interlocking systems of arrogance, how did he enter into it? He went in through the gate of sexual arrogance. Once he got into the bigger circle through sexual arrogance, then he went into criminal arrogance. And we will see some of the other things that he went into as well. This is how I want you to see. Once you get in to the big circle of the interlocking systems of arrogance, you're a sucker for all of them. Is it making sense? Are you learning something? I hope so. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.